Wonderful. And thank you, Memo, for reading the first chapter of Second Peter, which is the first section of Peter's final epistle. And so one of the things that was really important to Peter as he wrote this, his second and his final epistle, is this, that he didn't want to be negligent, to put you always in remembrance of these things that he's writing about. And he acknowledges, though you know them, and though you be established in the present truth, as he's writing to them of like precious faith, he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing, and Peter knew, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So this is an exhortation to prepare our minds and hearts for remembering and giving thanks for the great blessings from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This was important to Peter, this act of remembering, remembering these things, remembering them as individuals, but also remembering them together as those who have obtained like precious faith. And so these things, they should be important to us also. So this is the second epistle of Peter, which he wrote. And he was writing this from the perspective that shortly he must put off this his tabernacle, as he had been shown. So I just want to consider this morning this second epistle of Peter's with that kind of a mindset. Like, just think and appreciate that Peter had full knowledge that this would be probably his last general communication to all them that have obtained like precious faith. So this is a letter it would have been circulated and read and shared throughout the ecclesias from Peter the Apostle of Jesus Christ, who was the first, along with his brother Andrew, to be called by Jesus himself, who said, follow me. So imagine, if you can, imagine that you've never read this before. Okay? And imagine, if you can, that you were a member of one of these ecclesias in Asia Minor during the first century. And then one Sunday morning, you know, we all walk in the doors and there's something different. There's the hall is electric. There's something that's exciting that's going on. And, you know, we walk in and say, oh, something's different. What's going on? What's happening? We'd probably ask. And then someone will put their hand up and say, we have a letter. We've got a letter from Peter. So it's kind of like with that same excitement, we want to look at this morning. Okay. And, you know, it's like, oh, we got a letter from Peter. We'll open it, you know, get up there and read it. No, wait, no. Oh, Kevin and Karen aren't here yet. No, we can't open it yet. No, I knew he, I, he got those new sandals and his feet are all blistery and he's walking slow. I told him to go to the other guy at the market. You know, it's like, oh, we gotta wait. Okay. It's this kind of excitement. This is a letter from Peter, the Apostle Peter, right? So there isn't time this morning to talk about the whole epistle. This morning, actually, all we're going to do is just look at the first few verses, just the first four verses, all right? I think it's better to dwell on a little bit and try to get some deeper meaning out of it rather than try to cover a whole lot just in a general way. Sorry about that. Because the purpose is to put us in remembrance of just what it is that we are a part of here as brothers and sisters. Not just us that are sitting here this morning, like all those on online, joining online, we're together. We are brothers and sisters. You know, just what is it that we are a part of as we are considered sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And as we look at this, we should remember that these are not just words of the man Peter by his own will. Okay? These are words of the man of God, Peter, as he wrote, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. At the end of this chapter that Memo read for us, you know, Peter says that all the books of the Old Testament, you know, they weren't by the will of man, but holy men, they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this letter, it's counted amongst all the other letters and books in the Bible as being inspired by God. And yet, just like in all the other books and letters, we can see that the experiences of the writer in their own lives, somehow it comes through in the language that they were moved to write. And because we know the life, the story of each of these writers, it's almost like it adds a little bit deeper meaning, because, you know, we can think of, remember the life of Peter with all the ups and with all the downs. And when he was writing these words, as he was moved to write in holiness and in a longing love, they just seem to have a little bit more because they're written by Peter, yeah? As we think of the man. So let's just look at the first few verses that Peter begins his second and final epistle. And again, think of it, here's a fun thing. Think of it this way. If this was you that knew that shortly you would be putting off your tabernacle and you desired to put pen to paper to write a message to all them that have obtained like precious faith, what words would you be moved to write? Well, let's look at what Peter wrote. Here's the first four verses. Peter begins. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is there a better description of the hope that lies within us than these verses? In just this concise way, Peter writes this. I think one of the first things that we should really take note of here is how Peter begins this, his last epistle. Here, in his final epistle, knowing that soon his life is coming to an end, Peter begins this way. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I just want to compare this to how he began his first epistle. In his first epistle, he begins this way. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here in the second one, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so you notice the difference there. Okay? He introduces himself in his first epistle as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And there's a formality in that kind of introduction. There's an authority in that introduction. But here in his second epistle, he says, Simon, just a normal man after the flesh, the man Peter, the faithful man declared to be Peter by Jesus. So it's almost like we have the duality. We have Simon, just the regular person. And then, but we also have Peter, as Jesus declared him to be. His name is Peter. So we've got, you know, man after the flesh and man after faith, man of the spirit. And he's identifying this when he says, I think, when he introduces himself as Simon Peter. Okay. And I think I might be reading more into this than there is, but every word that's recorded for us is there for a reason, and it's important. And I think it's good to just kind of stop and take time, and maybe there's something here. Because I think when Peter introduces himself as Simon Peter, and not just Peter, an apostle, he says Simon Peter, he knows that his time is coming to an end. And I don't know. I think if it was me, I think there would be some self-reflection going on at this point in his life, you know, and an examining of himself. And he wants to make himself relatable to those who he's writing to. Not so much as Peter the apostle, but Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's an inferred closeness and connection that I think Simon Peter is writing with. In your mind's eye, can you imagine Simon Peter sitting down at a table to write these words as he strives and endeavors to reach out and connect through this letter, his heart pouring out in these gracious words as he's moved by the spirit of holiness and longing, love towards those to whom he's writing, an attempt to try to connect with those who would receive this, his final epistle. And not, I think he's writing not so much as being an above and an authority, speaking at them, but desiring and endeavoring more from the idea of, I want to come up beside you. And we'll walk together. Simon, Peter, and you. And there's a difference in that type of language. And so he writes, Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. And yet, in all this humility that he shows by identifying himself as Simon Peter, he doesn't shrink back from the authority that has been given to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as you would read through this whole epistle, he balances beautifully, I think, humility and authority, gentleness and power in word and persuasion. So it is this Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, who is writing. And who is he writing to? He's writing to them. Jew, Greek, male, female, bond, free, to them who were alive and would receive and read his epistle in that day. That's who he's writing to. I think he's also writing to all them also that would receive and read his final epistle in the years, the decades, and the centuries to follow after his decease. So therefore, Simon Peter, the servant and apostle, he's writing this to you, and he's writing it to me, and he's writing it to those on Zoom in their homes, gathered together. And he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. We're all really familiar with that phrase. We use it in our prayers, and in our talks and stuff, to all those of like precious faith. And it rolls off the tongue. And sometimes, I think with just the familiarity sometimes of things like this, we lose a little bit of the meaning. And, and so let's look at, think of this. It's like, oh, we got a letter from Peter. And you would pore over those words, wouldn't you? And you'd read it over and over again. So here we are, to like precious faith. This is, this is not a new kind of phrase. In fact, we see it. Paul uses similar language in Romans. The mutual faith, both of you and of me, in Corinthians, we have this kind of language. The same spirit of faith. In Titus, after the common faith. And so here in 2 Peter 1, Peter's writing to them that obtained like precious faith. And that precious faith, means of equal value and equal honor faith with us. So this is not a small statement, and we can skim over it so quickly, but understand just exactly what it is that Simon Peter's saying here. He's saying that the faith of those to whom Simon Peter is writing, he says it's of equal value and of equal honor as the faith of the apostles themselves. No difference in the sight of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take nothing else away from this morning, please take this. Because this is Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, who is endeavoring that you may be able, after his decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He's saying that your like precious faith is counted of equal value and of equal honor as the faith of the apostles themselves in the eyes of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're uncomfortable with that idea, okay, if the thought that somehow your faith and my faith could be counted as equal, equal value as that of the apostles, you know, that makes you uncomfortable, or somehow, you know, it just doesn't sound right. I don't think I could say those words out of my mouth, and you know, I don't. Look carefully at what Simon Peter says here, because he does not say that it is because of your righteousness or my righteousness that this is possible. Rather, Simon Peter says this: to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and through the righteousness of, not the Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the, you know, the like precious faith, mutual faith, same spirit of faith, common faith. Okay. It is through the righteousness of God and the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. He says this so concisely. If we looked over to Paul's writing in Romans, you're going to see this, how it comes out, where Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there's no difference, Jew or Gentile, no difference in race, creed, language, nationality, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that it might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And Paul continues in chapter 4 of Romans, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is what Peter is referring to in his epistle. It's not a new message. In Psalms, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done, he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of all the heathen, of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, Is that pointing towards Jesus? The righteousness of Jesus? And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And so Simon Peter writes in his final epistle. He writes, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, equal valued faith, and equally honored faith with us, the apostles, through the righteousness of God and through the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Simon Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And this word multiplied, it means to increase, it means to abound, to multiply. There's an inference of growth and increase because of the goodness of God who pours out blessings upon blessings because of his grace, of this grace and peace. You know, there's an old Jimmy Dean. I don't know if you know Jimmy Dean, the old country songwriter. He would speak. It's almost like poetry. And Jimmy Dean, in his, you know, just smooth voice, he would just say, he's got a song. It's called, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. And grace and peace be multiplied unto you, Simon Peter writes. It's a repeated message again. And Peter uses the same message in his first epistle. In his first epistle, he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Jude uses this similar language, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Paul uses this message in his letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's repeated in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 2 John, and Revelation. Okay. But it is Simon Peter, in his second and final epistle, as he endeavors to put us in remembrance, to put into our hearts and minds those things that we can remember after his decease. It's Simon Peter who writes and explains how grace and peace can be multiplied. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. That is how Simon Peter says grace and peace is multiplied, how it's increased, how it abounds through knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus. This word knowledge, it's not like, I memorized Psalm 23, so I get more grace and I get more peace. I read a lot of books, so I get more grace and I get more peace. It's not that kind of knowledge. Okay. Knowledge, as Peter uses it here, means recognition. There's an implied discernment, you know, and an acknowledgement of God and of Jesus Christ. And grace and peace is multiplied unto you through recognition of God and recognition of Jesus. it's increased when unto us when our discernment of God and our discernment of Jesus increases. it abounds when we acknowledge God and acknowledge Jesus. It's you can see the connection to belief and faith and how we confess our belief and speak our belief. Lastly, Simon Peter says that all of this is accomplished according as his divine power has given unto us all things. That's a big statement, that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, given, this freely given, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So that by these things, Peter says, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Brothers and sisters, I think that we are really indebted to Simon Peter, the servant and the apostle of Jesus, who felt it so important that he would not be negligent to strive to always put us in remembrance of just what it is that we're a part of, and that we remember and celebrate and give thanks for as we gather here this morning.